5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. That's on page 1132 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of the righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Romans isn't a book at bedtime, is it? It's weighty stuff. Requires concentrated effort to grasp where the apostle is going. Well, this morning, fortunately, we meet the apostle in exuberant mood. So let's pray as we open God's word together. Lord, this is your word, not ours. We need your wisdom, your insight, and your empowering to obey you. So we ask for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The apostle has spent four long chapters, telling us the painful news that all of us are in the firing line of the wrath of God. Well, this morning's passage, if you'd like to keep it open, page 1132, is one of comparison. Those in Adam, as opposed to those in Christ. Now, we need to understand, don't we, what it means to be in Adam or to be in Christ. But the major burden of what the apostle is saying is really there's no comparison. He raves about the wonder of being in Christ, and he shows us that it's infinitely better than being in Adam. Being in Adam means being human, and most of us, I think, yes, most of us are human. One or two exceptions, perhaps, but there we go. Every one of us starts in the Adam camp. Being in Christ means being justified, just like Abraham. In the chapter 4, we read that being in Christ means being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. That's what Abraham believed. And God's promise is justification through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. My text this morning is Romans 5, 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through one man, through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You know, you can often find, as I've taught my growth group many times, the main theme of a passage can often be found through the repeated words. And reigning frequently occurs in this passage, more reigning than in the weather forecast. Paul, in our passage, refers several times to reigning powers. Paul says that death reigned through Adam. And if you'll notice in our text this morning, it's rather surprising that the contrast to death reigning is not that life reigns. That's what we'd expect, isn't it? Those who are in receipt of God's grace and righteousness, those are the ones who reign in contrast to death, those who have been justified, in other words. It's they who are reigning. Our aim this morning is to see that believers are liberated to reign in Christ. But first, we must start where the apostle starts. As I've said, he spends four long chapters outlining the powers that rule over all who are in Adam, all human beings, in other words. The powers that reign over those in Adam. Well, now, the first four chapters of Romans, Paul shows us that we are naturally in the firing line of the wrath of God. The problem all began with Adam. You know, the Garden of Eden is fertile with theology. We find green shoots of ideas there that branch all the way through Scripture and come to blossom in the final book of the Scriptures, the Revelation. Well, Adam, we find it in the Garden of Eden, the place of pure harmony with his Creator. And he's told that he can eat of every tree in the garden except one. And that, as you know, is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As we explore the Garden of Eden, we need to learn to prune away the growth of pictorial language and get at the root meaning. Adam was to submit, basically, to the righteousness of God if he wanted to enjoy life to the full. It was God who knew what was good and what was not good for Adam and for mankind. But Adam, of course, he knew best. He knew what was good and what was not good for him. And he and Eve both decided that they liked the look of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they broke God's law. The law that God had laid down. And this decision led immediately to three results. The first was that they were ejected from the Garden of Eden. They were ejected from that place of harmony with God. That meant, of course, that they were no longer able to eat of the tree of life. They were not able to enjoy life to the full, as God had intended for them. And thirdly, they were now under the reign of death. We find that the work of Adam had universal results. Look at verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were, and this is the important bit, made sinners. Notice his disobedience resulted in the fact that many were made sinners. This means they were given the constitution of being sinners. That's what the word actually means in the original. Or to put it another way, we were all under the reign of sin and death, and therefore, inevitably, in the firing line of the wrath of God. And there's one more power that reigns over those in Adam, and that is the condemnation that the law brings on us. It seems, you know, that the law seems to only have to make things worse. It revealed sin that otherwise might have remained hidden, and it highlighted our need for justification. So in Adam, we find ourselves, firstly, in the firing line of the wrath of God, secondly, under the reign of sin and death, and finally condemned by the law. Those are the four powers that reign over all those in Adam, all human beings. Isn't it lovely? Most encouraging, don't you think? The picture changes, however, in this fifth chapter of Romans. We thank God for that. At this point, Paul begins to enthuse about the joys of the justified. And he's going to take the next four chapters to unpack it all. So if you'll promise not to tell the vicar, I may stray a little from my brief this morning. In Christ, believers reign because he has dismantled the opposition. Our text tells us that the justified reign. For if by the trespasses of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And we notice from verse 19 that just as the work of Adam had universal effects, so the work of Christ affects all who are in Christ. Through his obedience, many will be made or will be given the constitution of being righteous. So we come to the exciting exploration of how in Christ believers actually reign. And there are two aspects to this. Negatively, the dismantling of the opposition, and positively, the power to reign. First then, the dismantling of the opposition. Paul takes each of the four powers that reign in Adam and shows how the Lord Jesus Christ dismantles them in order that those in Christ may no longer be under their authority. In chapter 5, he begins by saying that the believer is no longer under the threat of the wrath of God. He cries, chapter 5 and verse 9, he says this: since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? In Adam, all humankind are in the firing line of God's wrath, but Jesus liberates us from that. Paul cannot hide his enthusiasm, can he? The grace of God overflows, he says. Notice the language he's using. Next, Paul tells us that those who are in Christ are freed from the power of sin. In chapter 6, Paul gives two illustrations to tell us this. He tells us that when Christ died, in a sense, we, those of us who are in Christ, we died too. In other words, our old life in Adam died. And to use the second illustration, he says, we are no longer slaves to sin. In verse 22 of that chapter, he says this: but now that you have been set free, you see, set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Well now, does this mean that in Christ we live sinless lives, no longer tempted by the power of sin? Of course not. But park that, if you will, for a moment. I'll return to that. The third power that reigned in Adam was the condemnation of the law. Can you move the slide on for me, please? The condemnation of the law. Paul explores this in chapter 7. And he uses there the illustration of marriage. He tells us that in Christ, we are now wedded, he says, to a new husband. Paul says that we've died to the powers that reigned over us in Adam and are released from them. In chapter 7, verse 6, he says, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And this is where Paul addresses the problem of persisting pockets of resistance to the new reign. Yes, we're not alone. How grateful we are as Christians that even the apostle feels the persisting power of sin, still feels the condemnation of the law. He agonizes as he recognizes that persisting powers that rule life in Adam still unfortunately have an effect upon him. What an unhappy man I am, he cries. He begs for someone to release him from them. And with joy he finds that one in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says at the end of chapter 7. So in Christ, believers are free from the wrath of God, free from the reign of sin, free from the condemnation of the law. And the last of the four freedoms for those who in Christ is the freedom of the sting of death. Death reigned in Adam. But now, says Paul, and he cannot contain himself, now in chapter 8 he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Death no longer has the power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You remember that the idea of death in Scripture primarily means separation. And he says, death has no longer the power to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. At the end of chapter 8, he says, if we are allowed to steal from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, he trumpets this. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he cries. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us return to our text. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? In Christ, the powers that reigned over those in Adam have been dismantled. Believers reign because in Christ they are freed from the wrath of God, freed from the power of sin, freed from the power of death, freed from the condemnation of the law. Believers are liberated to reign in Christ. And you can see why Paul has trouble, can't you, in comparing being in Adam and being in Christ. There's no comparison, no comparison at all. The one is just infinitely better than the other. Well, now, believers may be liberated from the power of the opposition, but we have to ask this. How do believers discover the power to reign? It's all very well dismantling one power, but where is the power to reign? In other words, the power to live lives of righteousness, live lives that please God. How do we do that? Well, in Christ, believers reign because God empowers them. In Christ, believers reign because God empowers them. We see in our text that believers reign through Jesus Christ. And we need to ask what it means to reign through Jesus Christ. Verse 21 gives us a bit of a clue. There, Paul says that grace reigns. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see that grace reigns. The undeserved love of God is on the throne. But verse 17, our text tells us that believers reign. Well, make up your mind, Paul, which is it? Is grace reigning or believers reigning? Well, the answer is both, of course. Grace of God reigns through God's people. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, indwells his people. That's how the enigma is solved. Indwelling, of course, is a mystery. You're not going to ask me to explain it, I hope. I don't understand it, but I know it. I don't understand how a computer works, but I do know, well, it doesn't always work, does it? Let's be fair. But I do know that the Holy Spirit does indwell God's people. I can't understand it either. Romans 8 and verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God, and listen to this, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's what Paul says. Believers, you see, are not only liberated from the powers that reign over those in Adam, but they are empowered to reign by the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. Well, you know, as I've thought about this, it's been clear to me how grateful I need to be for his justification. Believers need to be grateful, do we not, to God for their liberation to reign in Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul identifies ingratitude as a sin. He says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. As I've thought about this, I realize that the prodigal son can help us as we meditate on it. Let's meet him, shall we? He's just returned home. We're grateful that he's had a bath, enjoyed his first meal for a long time, and we ask him, well, how do you feel about life? After all, you left home rich, your pockets full with money. You've come back penniless. You're hated by the village that know exactly how you've treated your father. Come on, tell us. How are you now? He looks at us and a huge smile begins to radiate across his face. I'm the richest man on earth, he says. I'm the happiest man on earth. He looks at his father and a tear begins to trickle down his cheek. And I'm the most loved man in the world. No doubt observers of his life thereafter would see his gratitude in the way he lived to honor his father. May that be true of us. Let us pray. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel, within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldst have us be. Amen.